I was sitting in my blind down on the deer land, and I got my phone out, and I got something on there. The kids have helped me learn this stuff called notes, and I actually was able to outline this. I got a little app, you know, my Bible olive tree, and I was able to look up the scripture. And, you know, sometimes, you know, we come to church for corporate worship. But if you're a Christian, serving God is something you do every day. And when you are by yourself and you're able to speak to God and listen to God, I can remember times that I've tried to minister to or counsel people, and I've asked them specifically one time, when's the last time you saw the sun come up? When's the last time you saw the sun set? I remember asking a man one time, I said, when's the last time you took a $4 pizza, heated it in the oven, and sat down at the table and ate it with your kids and was able to enjoy seeing them eat it? You know, if we're saved by the grace of God, living for God and walking with God, it's not something we do on Sunday. It's something we do every day. And it's part of our lives. And there's nowhere I go or nothing that I do that I cannot see God or hear God, because God is going to be and is part of my life regardless, really, of whether I'm here or not. Not that I shouldn't be. The Bible talks about that the very early church, they met very early in the morning on the first day of the week. Now, folks, that's Sunday. That's why we as Christians go to church on Sunday. We're following the pattern of the early and the first church. And the Bible tells us to not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, what day? That's the day of the return of Christ. You know, I worship God all the time, but I believe God wants me to be in here worshiping in His house and serving Him so that He can be honored. And I'm glad to be here this morning. But God began to speak to me, and I got my notes out, and I started writing this down, and because I've been studying on this scripture for several weeks, and I just didn't know what in the world to do with it. So I hope and pray this morning that God will bless you in some way. And I'm going to read the 9th chapter of 2 Samuel. And here's the sermon title this morning: What Are You Doing in Jesus' Name? Let's begin to read the scripture. And it said, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar. And then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, and the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? And then the king called Ziba, the Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto my master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in fruits that thy master's sons may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, my master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. And now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba to the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. And as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Now, I've read you the scripture here, 13 verses, the entire chapter, and I want us to first look at the historical application. I mean, a lot of times when we're looking at the Bible, especially the Old Testament, we need to understand the historical application. That's what actually happened, the story itself. We need to look at the doctrinal application, and then we look at what's called practical or spiritual application, which is how we apply it to our lives. And I believe that that's what God wants us to do. You know, New Testament, in one place says, these things happened as examples unto us. Now, if we look at this from a historical application, we see that David is king. You remember the times, if you know your Bible, when Saul was king and God was actually blessing David, and Saul became very jealous of David, so much so that he tried to kill him, threw a javelin at him, times that David was running from Saul. But David was God's man, and David was chosen to be king by God because Saul had rejected God. He had rejected the will of God. He had rejected the voice of God. He stopped calling on God, even got to the point that he was going to a medium, which is a witch, for answers because he could no longer hear the Spirit of God. Now, as time went on and David became king, and David is now sitting in the throne and he's looking back, and he says, is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? You know, in the Bible, prior to David becoming king, Jonathan had a great relationship with David, so much so that they had made a covenant together. And, you know, there are some things to understand about covenants that sometimes when they would make these types of covenants, they would get together and they would actually make a mark in their right hand. It would be just about right here, and as they made this mark, it would be the same mark in David's arm as it would be in Jonathan's arm. And they would put charcoal in the mark so that when it healed up and you could look at it, you would actually see that if you ever saw David and you saw Jonathan, that there was a covenant between Jonathan and David because they had that same mark. Now, these were two men that loved God. And here's something to understand about Jonathan. Jonathan had the spirit and wisdom of God on him. And he saw that God was blessing David. And Jonathan also saw that his father Saul was drifting further away from God. Now, as David has become king, and Saul and Jonathan at this time had both died. They had both died, and David is now king. David is seeking for someone from Jonathan's house that he can bless. And as he begins to call or seek, and he calls for Ziba, who was a servant, and he asks the question, is there any left that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Well, you know, a lot of times what would happen is when a new king would come along, and this was traditional in the land at this time, that all the family of the former king would be sought out and they would be killed. And the reason that they would be sought out and that they would be killed is so there would be no heir left to the kingdom. Now, couldn't you imagine Ziba as he comes before David? David was a man of God. David had the anointing of God on him. But would he not be afraid? Would he not wonder what's going to happen when there's just one left, just one son left? Everybody else is gone. And his name is Mephibosheth, and he is lame in his feet. In other words, what could Mephibosheth be as any kind of threat to David? But David wasn't seeking those that were left of the house of Saul so that he could destroy them. He was seeking someone that he could bless for Jonathan's sake. Now, if we look at this from a doctrinal application, I want you to think about some things. A lot of times in your Bible, there are types or pictures in the Old Testament. We look at the Old Testament when we see Moses as he went up on the mountain and he was going to offer the sacrifice of Isaac. And, you know, as he was there and God stayed Moses' hand and the words were said, God shall provide himself a lamb for a sacrifice. And they called the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. You look at the book of Ruth, the entire book of Ruth, the picture of Ruth is God being represented by Boaz, taking a Gentile bride, which is represented by Ruth, bringing her out of the world, and then when he takes her out of the field, now folks, we could preach on this, I got to keep moving, but when he took her out of the field, it was like the rapture of the church being taken out of the world. That is a picture and a type. There are seven types of Christ in the Old Testament. There are seven types of the Antichrist in the Old Testament. You can study those things. Now, I say that to say this. I want you to see the types in this story. In this story, David is a type or a picture of God the Father. And as he's looking, he said, "Is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Jonathan is a type or a picture of Jesus Christ. He said, "Well, I'm having trouble seeing that. Let's go on and look at all the characters, and then I believe you'll be able to put this together." Now, here's another thing. He said, "Is there any left that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" The next is Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is a type or a picture of the child of God. That's a picture of you and me. And I thank God that God the Father looks at me, and he says, "Is there any left of the house of Jesus Christ that I might show him kindness for Jesus' sake?" Because when God the Father looks at you and he looks at me, he does not see me as I am, but he sees me through the veil of Jesus Christ, because Jesus took my place on the cross. And then there's Ziba. Ziba is a picture or a type of the Holy Spirit. You say, "Well, how is that?" Well, Ziba in this picture is a servant. And a servant, which is what the Holy Spirit is, always does what God the Father directs. And Ziba was told, "You go down there and you do the work and you be a blessing unto them." He was sent to do the work of God. And when David said, like God would say, "Is there any left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Maybe God's looking down this morning and he's saying, "Is there any left at Hiram First Baptist Church that I can bless them for Jesus' sake? Is there any left because of what my son did on the cross that I might be able to reach down and pour out something on them that would be a blessing to their life?" Ask yourself the question, how often when we pray do we close it in Jesus' name? We ask in Jesus' name because we know there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Because we know that there's one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. Because we know that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But I believe there's more than that. I remember our motto at Hiram First Baptist Church, it's not about us, it's about him. You must remember that if you want to honor God with your life. It's not about you. It's not what you can do. It's how God is represented in your life. When I come up here and I pray, could you imagine me praying and asking God to do something in my name? Who am I? I can't come before God. But when I stand before God because of what Jesus Christ did on my behalf, God sees me through the veil of his Son. And he doesn't see me as I am, but he sees me as holy and he sees me as righteous because Jesus and I traded places on the cross. You see, he took my place so that, as the scripture said, so that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, can you consider this a little farther and you see that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and me. So that as God listens to the petitions, and you and I pray and we ask God, and sometimes I think this, "God, why would you answer my prayer? God, why would you bless me?" This week my son let me hear a couple of songs by a young lady. I think she's from Kentucky, and she is a beautiful young girl, and she's absolutely got one of the best voices I've ever heard in my life. And as I listened to it and I thought about that and I thought about what God had given her, it's not about us, it's about him. She wouldn't be a pretty young girl if God hadn't blessed her to be. She wouldn't have a voice that she had if God hadn't given it to her. How many times do you just get down on your knees and say, God, I want to thank you, God. I want to praise you, God, for your blessings. God, I want to thank you that I can speak. I want to thank you that I can serve you. I want to thank you for my voice. I want to thank you for the blessings of life. You know, as God hears you and I pray, Jesus is talking to him. Every time I ask the Lord for something, here's what I believe's happened. I believe Jesus looks over at the Father, and he said, that's one of mine. Show them kindness for my sake. They belong to me. I know they're lame in their feet. I know they come from a place called Lodibar. And I know they have nothing to give, but I want you to show them kindness for my sake, because I did what I did, and I went as far as I did, all the way to the cross, so that I could sit here on their behalf. You see, as we look at this and we see what this is teaching us and we see this relationship, I couldn't help but consider some points for you and I as Christians given to us by David as examples of maybe something we should have in our lives. And here's number one. You see, David did not seek to destroy someone else. But what he did was he considered, as he looked around, he sought to bless. So David sought to bless someone rather than to destroy them. Now here's where David had the power. David had the power as king to seek out Mephibosheth and wipe him off the face of the earth and his son, so that there would be no one left of the house of Saul that could ever, ever be king in David's place. But David realized as he was sitting there, remember David was Jesse's youngest son, and he was just a shepherd boy when God called him out. He realized that what he was doing sitting on that throne was not about him. And what David did is David loved for Jonathan's sake. Sometimes what I think Christians should do is love for Jesus' sake. Obviously, we ask in Jesus' name. We should also do in Jesus' name. Remember the story where Jesus was there with Peter, and he talked to Peter, and he said, Peter, who do you say I am? Of course, Peter said, well, thou art the Christ, you know. And then Jesus goes on in a little more, and he tells him, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my lambs. So what David sought to do, being in the position that he was, is to be a blessing. I want to go over to Galatians chapter number 5 and look at verse number 14 and verse number 15. It says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. You know, I've learned some things from watching nature and watching animals. You know, we've got the geese that fly over, and it's getting to where we see more of them. But have you ever noticed how geese will fly in the V? Have you ever noticed when you look at them sometimes at the back of one of the legs there's a bird that's kind of waving? And it's kind of flopping around, and it can't hardly stay up with the others. That's kind of a picture of us sometimes. We're trying to work together. We're trying to run in formation. But sometimes there's one that's weak. Well, what actually happens with geese is when one of the birds at the back gets too weak to fly, it'll actually drop off and maybe land in a pond. And one of the stronger birds that's up the front will peel off and go back and wait with it until it gets the strength to go forwards. Now, not only that, but another thing I learned about geese is that when geese are flying, the one that's in the front has to maintain the speed, and it has to be the strongest. And every now and then, the birds in the front, they'll move back and forth to give relief to the others. You think, well, is that significant? Folks, I want to tell you it's significant. It's significant because God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says, "When all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Everything that I see in this earth, if you look at it, the sunrise, the sunset, the things that I saw sitting in that blind, it honors and it glorifies God. But you know, there are other things to understand about nature. You know, this scripture says if you bite, to take heed to love one another. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed or destroyed one of another. And then the italics of my Bible, in the 15th verse where it says bite and devour, to understand that, here's what it said: to act like animals. You know, the geese are that way, but the seagulls are not. Have you ever seen a bunch of seagulls come in and land? They're just squawking and all over the place, pecking one another, hitting one another. And I've heard it said that you can actually take a red ribbon and tie it on a seagull. And because it is different than the other seagulls, the seagulls will peck it to death because it's different. You know, when I look at what happened here with David, he sought out someone specifically to bless, which is our second point. You see, David understood that he was already blessed. I mentioned that of the young lady a minute ago. How many times have you ever just got down and said, "God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you, God, for your blessings. I want to thank you for where I'm at today." You know, so many times people complain about what's going on in the United States of America. And folks, I know there's a lot going on. I know there's a lot of crooked politicians out there. I don't like inflation. There's a lot of things being pushed that we as Christians are against. But I want to tell you something. We're still the most blessed nation in the world. God has not forsaken America. We may be different than we used to be, but if you want to pray, if you want to worship God, if you want to proclaim the truth, if you want to have an opinion, this is still a place that you can do it. We are blessed. You know, if we understand that we're blessed, I think what we ought to do with our blessings is we ought to use them to honor God and not honor ourselves. You know, if you study the Old Testament, a lot of times what kings would do is they would proclaim a feast so that they could honor themselves. That's what a man in the Old Testament whose name was Haman, that's what he wanted to do. Is he wanted to honor himself. David was simply looking to honor God by honoring somebody who really had nothing to give. Okay? You know, I got a write it down statement here, and I've said this before, but it actually fits right here. It says, "Be careful of men with strong convictions but little compassion." Amen. You know, I've been serving the Lord my whole life, and I can remember growing up, revival after revival, talking to some of these older preachers and experiences. One time I heard an older gentleman who had been serving God his whole life ask the question. Now, he had preached the truth. But he said, "What would you have done different?" He said, "If I had it to do over, I would have helped more people." You see, the reality of it is very few people are going to really remember the sermons that I preach. They're not really going to remember the songs that I would sing. But people are always going to remember how you treat them. And it goes deep and it goes beyond. And what David is looking to do here is he seeks out one left of Jonathan's family. He loved for Jonathan's sake. He did not know Mephibosheth. But if you know Jesus and you meet somebody that needs help, you know somebody that God loves. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, it says this: "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And then it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." So as a Christian, I think what God is asking me is, where is my compassion? Do I show and do I have compassion? You know, sometimes, and we've talked about this with missionaries, and if you've ever been on a missionary trip and went to a place where people are hungry, it ought to tear you up. It ought to pull you. I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago about people that have left, and some went to mission trips out of this church, and they come back and they say, you know, I'm coming back through the airport and I had no shoes. Why didn't you have shoes? Because I saw kid after kid, person after person, who had no shoes. They had no socks. I basically gave everything that I had away. I just had enough to get home. You know, the reality of it is when we get home, we got more shoes. We got more clothes. And if you can afford to go on a mission trip, you got more money. But hadn't God blessed us? Shouldn't we, like David, have compassion? Now let's consider a little further. David cared for one who had nothing to give. You see, Mephibosheth was in a place called Lodibar. And that is very significant, and I want you to understand why. The word Lodibar means no bread. No bread. He was lame in his feet, and he was in a place called no bread. Here's what you need to understand about Mephibosheth. He was poor. See, Mephibosheth was just basically a crippled boy. And what I want you to understand, if you're in a place of no bread and you're just crippled, that God knows where you're at. And when David sought for one from Jonathan's house to bless and there was just one little crippled boy left, aren't you glad that God the Father, in Jesus' name, is looking for one crippled boy to bless this morning? Aren't you glad that God found you where you were at and he reached down in his love and his compassion and you didn't have anything to give and you were in a place called Lodibar and you didn't have anything and you were crippled and God said, I'm going to love him for Jesus' sake. Now here's something good in this story. David said, now we're going to take all the land that belonged to Saul. Because see, when Saul died and Jonathan died, all of that went back to David. He's king now. He said, we're going to take everything that belonged to Saul and we're going to give it to the house of Mephibosheth. And Ziba, I want you to do the work and we're going to bless him. But Mephibosheth, I want you to sit at my table. You know, it's like Mephibosheth became one of the king's sons. Now, doesn't that sound like something else? In Galatians chapter 4, verse number 6 and 7, it says this, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You know, when you read that scripture, Abba, Father, it's talking about an intimate relationship with the Father. It's like daddy. You know, I got a daughter, she's 31 years old, about to be 32, and thank God we've seen her a couple of more times this year, but there was a couple of times, in their recent life that I'd only see her once a year. And she'd come into the house and she'd walk in the living room. And one time we were there, Brother Tom and I hadn't seen her in a while. She come and just got in my lap and wrapped her arm around me. And she said, Daddy, I have missed you. When you cry out to God and he has adopted you as his son and you cry, Abba, Father, it is a personal relationship like saying, Daddy, I love you. Daddy, I'm thankful for you. Daddy, thank you for caring for me the way that you have and for being there for me when I needed you. So we see David in his relationship with Mephibosheth. And he's receiving the inheritance. And Ziba, a type of the Holy Spirit, is gone to do the work. Now, why do you say that? In John 14, 16, it says this, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And the 26th verse says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. But you know, what's really significant to me in this story is I want you to see Mephibosheth sitting at the king's table. I can't help but still believe that as Mephibosheth sits down at the king's table, maybe he's still just a little bit nervous. After all, he was Saul's only or most closest descendant. He did have a son. But was Mephibosheth completely settled in his relationship with David? Remember, he got to sit at the table because he was Jonathan's son. For you and I as Christians, we're sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb because we've been born into the family by being the son of Jesus Christ. God accepts us because of his son. But here's something that I thought about. Have you ever seen those king's tables with the long drapes hanging down? And the food is there and the cups are there. When Mephibosheth scooted up to the table, nobody could see that Mephibosheth was a cripple. Nobody could see his feet. And I don't know that it happened like this, but it really works for me. Is can you see David going over to Mephibosheth? Maybe Mephibosheth's a little bit nervous. Maybe he's wondering, can this really be real? Can I really receive this much kindness? After all, I'm just a cripple boy. After all, I come from a place called no bread. After all, I am the descendant of Saul. Is he really going to treat me this way? And I can just imagine David taking the plates and reaching over to Mephibosheth. And just maybe Mephibosheth seeing something. And he remembers, I saw those same marks on my dad's arm. And all of a sudden, Brother Jeff, he just began to think that everything's going to be all right. I'll tell you, when we get to heaven and we're seated at God's table, the only thing there that's been made by man are the scars in the hands of Jesus. And when we get to sit around the table of God and he comes around, he's going to say, I paid for him with a price. I've done the work. Everything that can be done has been done. And these are mine, and we're going to show him kindness for Jesus' sake. See, as I look at this and I think about the compassion of God that God has shown me, what I really think God wants us to do is have this compassion in our hearts so that there's evidence that we know him. Folks, I'm not here today because I've earned it. I'm not here today because I'm good. I'm here today because God has been good to me. And if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you can. If you want to get closer to him, you can. If you want a greater relationship with him, you can have it. But here's what I believe God wants, is he wants it every day. I've delivered to you the things that God has laid on my heart, and I'll ask you the question. What are you doing in Jesus' name? I was sitting this morning thinking, and I want you to ask this yourself this question. Now, I know you come to Hiram First Baptist Church this morning, but for some people, it's going to be a while. When is the last time somebody invited you to church? And number two, when is the last time that you invited somebody to church? You see, what I see in this story, the example given to us by David, is that we need to be compassionate for Jesus' sake. Because God has been good to us for Jesus' sake. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to rise to your feet. We're going to play a song. We always give an open invitation at Hiram First Baptist Church. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to know Him because your life is shorter than you think. Sometimes you ask the question, are you okay? Are you ready to meet God? I've heard too many people say, well, I'm okay. Thinking you're okay is not enough. You need a personal relationship with God. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. If God spoke to you this morning and you realize I need to be more up and about God's business and less about my business, then maybe you just want to come talk to God about it. Maybe you're like me. When you think about how good God's been, God, how in the world can I thank you enough? We can always thank God, amen. As they play this song and you'd like to pray, the altars are open. You're welcome to come.